passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let me look for a moment on the second side. I think most of us know what pride is. We've seen it in people's lives and it irritates us, but humility is a little different. And I put this down as a point for you. Humility is a choice. It's not a feeling. And you don't wake up in the morning and say, it's going to be a good day. I think I feel humble today. It really doesn't matter what you feel. Humility is not an emotion. It's a choice we make. It starts in our will, and humility is expressed in our actions. In other words, we must choose to humble ourselves. Nobody can humble you. You must choose to humble yourself. And to give you some scriptural support on that, let me give you another verse, James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You notice here is James picking up on that statement that Jesus made, and I only gave you one occurrence of it in the gospel. Actually, there's three occurrences of that statement, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And here is James echoing the same thing, and he's saying it's one of these unbreakable laws in the universe. But notice how James says this. He says, humble yourselves. You have to make a choice to act in a humble way. You may not feel humble, but you have the choice to choose to act humble. And Peter, by the way, echoes it as well in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. And you see how Peter is given that same phrase that Jesus gave, the same phrase that James echoed, and here is Peter echoing it about pride and humility. And I like the way Peter says this. He says, clothe ourselves in humility. And remember a moment ago I said, humility is a choice. That's why James says you have to choose to humble yourselves. Well, Peter is saying the same thing, but in a different way. He says, clothe yourselves. Now, as grown adults, when we get up in the morning, we walk over to the closet and we choose what we're going to wear each day. Now, I realize there's some men here where that's not true because your wife chooses what you're going to wear. But for most of us, we choose what we're going to wear and how we're going to present ourselves and our clothing to others. And what Peter says is each day we may have to make the choice to clothe ourselves, to wear humility towards one another. Not prideful to one another, but humble towards one another. Interestingly, the word that Peter used for clothing here in the Greek is a special word. It's a word that typically refers to a particular piece of clothing. It was an apron, the apron that a servant wore. So you would go into a room and you saw somebody wearing one of these aprons, you knew right away that they were a servant and they were there to serve you. Sort of like when you go out to eat, maybe some of you will do that today, and you see the waiters and waitresses, they have a special uniform on, which identifies them as we are here to serve you. And Peter says each day you have to choose to put on what you call the apron of a servant, to be humble and choose to serve one another. This is, he says, incredibly important. Each day we must make this choice. So let me review these little things I've covered on the introduction here. Number one, whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. Whoever humbles themselves, though, will be exalted. And I propose to you that this is an unbreakable law of the universe, as foundational as the law of gravity and as unviolatable as the law of gravity. Now, some of you aren't willing to buy that yet, but you will when I'm done selling it in a few minutes. That's the first thing I propose to you. The second thing I told you is that humility is not a choice, it's not a feeling, it is a choice. It comes out of our will and it is seen in our actions. Now, I said to you, this idea of exalting ourselves being humbled and humbling ourselves being exalted is like part of the way of the fabric, the way God built the universe. Let me go ahead and take the balance of this message to prove that to you. We're going to start on the first side. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And I'd like to look at that with starting with the first sin in the universe. Before human history began, before man was created, before the human race even came on the scene, the first sin in the universe occurred. The prophet Ezekiel tells us about this sin. And just so you know, Ezekiel's a prophet, and the Old Testament prophets, incidentally, didn't just speak prophetically about events that were yet to come. They also spoke prophetically about events that had happened in the past that we would not know about, to reveal things to us we would not know. And Ezekiel talks about the very first sin in the universe, prophetically, and when it took place. And so you know, it was not murder. This first sin was pride. This first sin did not occur on earth. This first sin occurred in heaven. This first sin was not done by a man, but this first sin was done by an angel. It is described in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17. Now, in that passage, it's interesting. It speaks about someone who is the ruler of Tyre and another person who is known as the king of Tyre. As you read that passage, the ruler of Tyre clearly is a man, even though he wishes he was a god. But the king of Tyre clearly is an angelic being, somebody who's different than a human being. So let me read this passage, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. Crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." This passage is narrating for us the fall of Satan from heaven. And look what Ezekiel says he was like before his sin. Satan was full of wisdom, he says, wisdom and beauty. In fact, he was one of the most beautiful beings in the angelic universe. And it also says he had a special position in heaven. He was in God's very presence. He was wise, he was beautiful, and he says in the abundance of his trade, he was filled with violence. Now, that's a hard one to understand. I'm going to give you my best understanding of it. The word for trade here has to do oftentimes with moving around, connecting with a variety of people. Sometimes it's not used for just trading stuff, like a salesman would go around, but it's used for trading words, gossip, and slander. And that is the way I think it may be being used in this passage. It says that he was a guardian cherub. In other passages, he is called Lucifer, which means the bright and morning star. He's the shining one, incredibly beautiful, incredibly wise. But even though he's been given all of this wisdom and all of this beauty by God, he is not content to be subordinate to God, but he chose to rebel and to lead rebellion among the angels and to gossip and to slander God before the other angels. It says he wanted to be like God, not content to be in the position that he was given. He wanted to lift himself up. And he urged the rest of the angelic community to join him in rebellion. And how well did it go? Now you and I know the answer. He was cast out of heaven. Isaiah, by the way, describes this in parallel, and he also gives his motivations, what was going on in Satan's heart when this happened. It says this in Isaiah 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Look what Lucifer wanted to do. Ascend to the heavens, sit on the throne of Mount Most High on the Mount of Assembly to make himself like God. What is his motivation this whole time? Pride, isn't it? It's all pride. And as a result, it led to rebellion. And when he had pride that led to rebellion, the result was he was cast out of heaven. And I want you to realize the angel who was originally known as Lucifer, who is incredibly beautiful, who is incredibly powerful, who was incredibly wise, was cast out of heaven and is now known as Satan, the adversary. And what it was at one time, the incredibly wise and beautiful angel in heaven, has now become the most evil and vile and hideous demonic being on earth. You know why? Because as Jesus said, whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. It's the law of the universe. This is the way things will unfold. I talked about the first sin of the universe. Let's go to what I want to call the second sin. And if some of you want to quibble with me on this is literally the second sin or not, well, don't fight with me on it. I'm just using it for rhetorical flourish. Hopefully you understand that. Now, what was God's plan to counteract the fall of Lucifer's rebellion? God's response, you can say, was to create a different being, a being that is ultimately destined to take, you could say, Lucifer's place. And I mean by that, well, Lucifer is incredibly beautiful and high, but God's going to create another being that'll be ultimately destined to be incredibly loved and adored in heaven. And what is that being? That being is mankind. But God chose to create mankind in a way that was different than he chose to create the angels. He chose to create man in a way that would hopefully seal him in humility, not have him become lost in pride like Lucifer did. Look how mankind was created. Genesis chapter 2. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. The Son of God stooped down and formed man of the dust, made out of the earth. But then he also stooped down and breathed life into him, which is different than he made everything else. So man is a combination of two things. The lowest being, in the sense that we're made of earth and we return to dust, But we're also, in one other sense, created by the highest being. We have the very breath of God giving us life, which is why we're different from other creatures. Because in our hearts, we know God exists. We know we're accountable to Him. We're drawn to worship God. We feel guilt. We feel shame. Do other animals feel these things? No, they're not. They cannot, but we can because of the way we have been made with God. So in one sense, our bodies are like animals. We return to the dust. But in another sense, our bodies are very unique because we have a sense and awareness of God. And by the way, as Lucifer had leadership over in the angelic world, God gave us leadership over our physical world in a similar way. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have domain over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Just as God has domain over us and we serve Him, He gave us domain over the earth, and it serves us. It provides us with food. It provides us with clothing. It provides us with energy that we need. But the problem that enters in here is what I call the second sin in the universe. Satan, having lost his rebellion against God, having been cast out of heaven, and now seeing Adam and then subsequently Eve as special creations of God who have now been breathed the breath of life by God Himself, knowing that the destiny of man is ultimately to hold a position that would be like his or even higher than his in the universe that he originally held. Satan sets his eyes on Adam and Eve to ruin them, to destroy them, and ultimately to take them to the lake of fire with him. And what does he do? Uses the same strategy into sin that he fell into sin with, which goes back to what? Pride. Maybe I can cultivate pride, because it's an inviolable law of the universe that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. It happened to me. Maybe I can make it happen to them. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'Oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.'" Now, by the way, Satan tempts her by saying, "Did God say you can't eat of any fruit of the trees of the garden?" Now, obviously, Satan is lying. Of course they can eat from any fruit of the tree of the garden, except for that one tree. But Satan starts by casting into their mind, saying, "God is a tyrant. God is a meanie. God doesn't love you. He wants to take things away from you, not give things to you." And then when, of course, Eve counters, he comes back, "Well, you know the reason he's keeping you from that one tree? Because he knows that when you eat from that tree, you're going to become just like him. And you'll know the difference between good and evil." And all of a sudden, you have Eve and Adam saying, "This is our chance to not be subordinate to God, but to step up. We can be like God." And what happened when Adam and Eve ate from the tree? The unbreakable law of the universe kicked in, that those who exhibit pride will be humbled. and their relationship with God was broken. They were cast out of Eden. Man's life source was cut off. And I just mean it in sort of a general way. I mean, originally, the breath of life was given to Adam by God. And that breath of life would keep him going for hundreds of years, but he was like now a battery that could not recharge because he was cut off from God, who is the source of life. So he would eventually die. And corruption came into the world. All of a sudden, there was sin, there was pain, there was sickness. There was even wrinkles, arthritis, and death. Anybody? Well, Lon's agreeing with me on the wrinkles and arthritis thing, right? That came in as a result of sin. And by the way, just as the angels that were chose to be under Lucifer were cast out with him in his rebellion, this world, which is our domain, our dominion under us, is now all of a sudden in bondage to decay and corruption because we were in head over it. And when we stepped into sin, the world all of a sudden went into bondage of decay and corruption. So I point out for you, we've looked at the first half of this little phrase that Jesus gives us. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And I told you, this is an inviolable law of the universe. It'll always be true. But I gave you two examples to prove it. The first sin in the world by Satan, and the second sin in the world by Adam and Eve. But what about the other half? Those who choose to humble themselves will be exalted. Is that always true? Let's see. Whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. And Jesus humbled himself, by the way, and was exalted. God's response to Lucifer when he fell and became Satan was ultimately to make Adam to replace him. What would God's response be to Adam now that Adam and Eve had fallen and they too were justly and rightfully condemned to the lake of fire, which was originally prepared for the devil and his angels? Would God just give up on Adam and Eve and all of humanity and write them off, if you want to say, like he did with Lucifer when he became Satan with all of his demons? Let's find out. God's answer to pride, by the way, is always humility. The more pride that is manifested, the more humility God displays. When Adam and Eve rebelled against him, God chose not to abandon them. In Jesus, God took on flesh. In Jesus, God humbled himself. In Jesus, God went to the cross to absorb an eternity of wrath that you and I deserve to experience because of our sin into himself as Jesus hung on the cross. And as Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave and is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father, when we humble ourselves to identify with Jesus Christ, not only are we forgiven of our sins, but we too will rise from the dead, and we too will be exalted to the right hand of God the Father. That's humility, folks, what Jesus did for us. Now, I'd like to take some time to unpack this more fully because this news is so incredibly good. To do this, first, Jesus had to humble himself and take on a body. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." In order to deliver us from the fear of death, he had to take on a body. Understand this. Jesus is the one who fashioned the entire universe out of nothing. He humbled himself to fuse impermanently and irrevocably with a human body forever in the womb of Mary. There was no going back. He chose to have flesh and blood just like us, to be able to feel pain just like us, fatigue, tiredness, to sweat. He, the one who created everything, became one of us so he could completely and totally identify with us. Why? It's all so he could beat the power of the devil and save us. 1 Peter chapter 2:24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." I love this. "By his wounds you have been healed." As Jesus hung on the cross, he completely absorbed all of our sin and identified with us in every way. As he hung on the cross, he became the rapist. He became the pedophile. He became the molester. He became the murderer. He absorbed all of our sin, all of our shame into himself like a massive sponge. And it says he bore our sins. The idea is the idea of carrying incredible weights. Some of you have ever lifted weights and you get under a barbell and maybe you have a couple hundred pounds on it and you think you're going to go down and you're wondering if you're ever going to be able to come up again when you're squatting. You know what I'm talking about? Imagine when he has on the weight of him all of your sin and all of his sin and all of the sins of humanity bearing down on him. That is the weight he bore for you and me, so that he would die for us, because by his wounds, by his death, we have been healed. And then he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? "That he might bring us to God." That is humility, isn't it? The one who has all the cards, who has all the power, who created everything in the angelic universe, who created everything in the human physical universe, chose to become one of us forever. And when he became one of us, he didn't insist on exercising his rights as God and saying, "By the way, I'm God. Everybody bow to me. Everybody look at me. Everybody treat me well." And no, he emptied himself, it says, a completely empty bucket, so that way he could have all of our sins poured into him to take them away from us. And he did it to save us. He did it because he loves us. He did it to bring us to God, because our sins had separated us from God. What could be more humble than what Jesus did for you and me? And what does God do with humility? Pride he brings down, right? But humility, he does what? He lifts up. And what happened to Jesus after he did the most humble thing in the universe? Remember, humility is not a feeling, is it? We talked about this. Humility comes out of the will, and it is shown in our choices. He chose to go to that cross. What happened to him? It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. "He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." God rewards humility. And the first thing he rewarded is he raised Jesus back to life. The second thing he did with Jesus is he gave him the highest position in the entire universe. What does it say? Far above all rules, dominions, and authorities. And just so you know, rules, dominions, and authorities, that's Jewish code for different ranks and orders of angels. So, you know, Satan was originally, or Lucifer was here, like the highest angelic being. Well, Jesus, he goes way far above any angelic beings, is how God exalts him. In fact, the name that is given to Jesus is a greater name that is ever found in this life or in eternity to come. Nobody will ever be more highly exalted and rewarded by God than Jesus Christ. Because humility leads to exaltation. And Jesus is the ultimate act of humility, which leads to the ultimate act of exaltation. Now here's where it gets even more wild. If we humble ourselves, God offers to exalt us with Jesus. While it is abundantly clear that Jesus went completely out of his way to identify with us in every way, to be able to feel and understand all of our weaknesses, never using any of his divinity to insulate himself from the full pain of humanity. What most of us forget is Jesus didn't just go out of his way to identify with us, but he offers, when we trust in him, when we humble ourselves to come before him, he will completely identify us with him in his exaltation for all eternity. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And how does it end? And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we humble ourselves to identify with Jesus, it says we are also made alive. We come back to life just like Jesus did after the grave. But not just that, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And remember where Jesus' throne is at. It's the highest place in the entire universe, far above all other angelic beings of dominions and rulers and authorities. Folks, do you realize what is going on here? We deserve the worst seat in the house. We deserve being in the lake of fire, which are prepared for the devil and his angels. But because of the humility of Jesus, when we turn and trust to him, we are given the best seat in the house. We sit on the throne of Jesus with Jesus for all eternity. That is what is offered to us. Look what it says again in Ephesians chapter 1. In him we obtained an inheritance, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. The purpose of God doing this is so that all of the angelic beings in the universe and everything in the universe would praise God for his glory and praise God for his mercy when they look at you and me. The ones who deserve the lake of fire, who joined in Satan's rebellion, all by the incredible humility of Jesus, in the incredible mercy of Jesus as the most powerful one in the universe, have been saved by him completely. Nothing we can do but rather than receive it humbly from him. And then we are identified with him as the most blessed beings in the universe. And every angelic being will forever look at us for all eternity and praise God for his incredible, matchless grace that we're on display in our lives. We see this again in Ephesians chapter 2, 6 through 7. And he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are a grand display for all eternity of what God's kindness and undeserved mercy looks like when it's turned on max. That's what we get through the humility of Jesus Christ. Now, let me take this from a slightly different angle. Let's look at this from Philippians. Jesus is the perfect example of humility for us to follow in our life. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What Paul is doing in this beginning part of Philippians 2, he's showing how low Jesus went, the humility to which he went through. He says, have this mind among yourselves. You know, doesn't it all begin in our mind? Lucifer's mind was pride. It led to destruction. Jesus' mind was humility and to be a servant, and it led to exaltation. And look what it says. Jesus was in the form of God in heaven. He's in heaven, but he did not account his equality with God the Father as a thing to be grasped. He did not insist on holding on to his rights as God, but instead, he poured all of himself into a smaller vessel in the womb of Mary so that he could hunger, so that he could thirst, so that he would experience fatigue. And he said he's in appearance as a man. In other words, he looked just like an ordinary person. You took a group photo and Jesus was in it. He wasn't glowing. There is nothing that made Jesus stand out as different from anybody else. He was the ultimate ordinary guy. But being found in appearance as a man, which he did out of obedience to his heavenly Father, he was willing even to go to death. Not just any death, but death on a cross. This may not send chills down your spine, but it should. You need to know that crucifixion was originally invented by the Persians around 300 BC. By the time it came to the time of Jesus, crucifixion had been perfected by the Romans, and the reason they created it was to discover what is the most hideous, agonizing, and painful way they could make someone die. And crucifixion was the answer to it. And here is Jesus, who chose to be crucified in his death when he became sin. The most hideous, agonizing form of death. And remember, any time he could have said, you know, this is too painful, this is too difficult, because not only am I dying in being crucified, but I've become sin, like everyone's sin is on me at the same time. The full weight, remember the barbell on the shoulder of all the sins of the world. He could have said, I'm done with this. I give up. I'm moving on. Just wiped everybody out. But he didn't do that because he humbly obeyed the will of his Father, and he knew it was the only way out of love he could save you and he can save me. And look what Paul goes on in Philippians to say is the result of this incredible humiliation that Jesus chose. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And you see, here's our principle. Those who choose to humble themselves will be what? Exalted. You see it so clearly in Jesus. Jesus cannot be any more exalted. And then Paul continues on. He gives us our application. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There are three applications he gives us. I'll give them to you quickly. Humility is essential for obedience. Therefore, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you are going to obey God and you are going to obey his word, it will only come if you choose to be humble in your heart. If you have pride in your heart and you read something that God says in his word, you'll say, well, I disagree with that. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ignore that. In fact, every single time, let's just be honest, you find yourself in sinful rebellion against Jesus, you know where that comes from? Pride. It's an indicator of pride. We will only obey when we're humble. Isn't that true? When you're a kid, and your parents say, clean your room, you say, no, I don't want to clean my room. What is that? It's pride. Rebellion. But humility says, hey, I may not want to clean my room, but if my parents, who are authorities over me, ask me to clean my room, I'll be humble and I'll obey. Give you another working out with this one. Humility is essential for God to work through us. This is where he said, God who works to will and to act for his good pleasure through us. What Paul is saying is if you want God to work through your life, God works through humble people, not prideful ones. You want proof on that? For God to work his will out of Jesus' life, he had to be really humble, didn't he? But if Jesus was prideful and self-willed and self-orientated and says, no, I don't think I want to die. No, I don't think I want to go to the cross. Would God have been able to work his plan and his will through him? No. If you want God to carry out his will through your life, choose to be a humble, not a prideful person. Humility is saying it's not about what I want. It's what you need. It's not about what I think I would like to do or what's convenient for me. It's not convenient for me, but I'm willing to help you, to sacrifice myself for you. But by the way, that's not a losing proposition. Because remember, humility always leads to what? Exaltation with God. Another one, he says, humility enables us to shine like stars in the universe. You know how you recognize Christians in public? It's not because they carry really big Bibles. It's not because they have those new fancy Crosswinds t-shirts. This is how you recognize Christians. They're the people that are humble servants of others in the community. And he says, you know what happens when you have Christians who are really willing to be humble, really willing to be servants around others? They shine like a star. The darker the night sky, the brighter the stars shine. The darker the world around us, the brighter we as Christians shine, because other people are prideful, but Christians shine with humility. Let me just give you the very last point here, the very end. Recently, my oldest son was married. It's a pretty small wedding, and we had just a few select people trying to keep it cheap. You know, weddings are expensive nowadays. And we invited one family friend who I've known since 1994. In fact, he hired me for my very first job as a youth pastor. And I knew when I met him and I talked to him that we would be friends for life. Let me explain to you his character this way. When we got that first job, we also bought our first house, which was a major fixer-upper. You know, a 90-year-old house with all the problems in it, with a dirt driveway with big muddy holes in it. And I figured I'm sort of a city guy. I'm not a country guy, you gotta understand. I'm learning still. And so I ordered a big truck full of rock, and big rock. I thought he should get really big rock. And the guy came and he said, "Where do you want me to dump it?" I said, "Dump it in front of the barn over there." So he dumped it in front of the barn. And then I figured I'd just move it on Saturday. And I started to realize rock is heavy, like really heavy. And big rock, you can't get a shovel into it. You put it like one after the other into 5-gallon buckets, and then you sweat and carry it all the way down and then start to fill in potholes. I got this big pile of rock, and I'm like, what a nut. What was I thinking? And I was discouraged, and I sat down, and I got a phone call. It was from my friend, the guy who hired me. And he said, "Hey, what are you doing? Just calling to check on you." Because he always did that, which I always thought was really neat. And I told him about trying to move buckets of rock. He said, "Well, I was planning on going out golfing today." He says, "But you know what? I'll come on over." And he showed up in his car, the bucket, and he spent the day sweating with me, putting rocks. Now, just so you know this man's identity. At the time he did that, he was the vice president for Whirlpool. Shortly after that, he took the vice presidency of Merck Marine. Right after that, he took the vice presidency for IBM. Here is this guy who has an incredibly high position, who has everybody who serves him at IBM willing to skip his golf game to go carry rocks for a 24-year-old kid. I never forgot that. That's what humility looks like, folks. But humility is not a step down. Humility is a step up. Because whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. But whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. And Peter said, this week, when you get up in the morning and you look at the clothes in your closet and you choose what to wear, choose to also put on the apron of humility, that you would be a servant of every other person around you, a good, humble servant, because the way up is by going down. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us in your word to see how humility and pride are not just nice vices and virtues, but this is woven into the fabric of the universe. Lord, if there are times where we see ourselves as better than others or not deserving of certain difficulties of others, I pray that we would quickly repent of our pride. And I pray this week that when there are times when we have to serve those who are hard to serve, we have to change the diapers that are just, we're getting tired of, make the meal that seems like it never seems to end our time in the kitchen, and work the extra long hours, hours we don't even get paid for. I pray that we would be a humble servant of others, knowing that as we stoop down like Jesus, we can trust that you will lift up. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.